Okay, here we go. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free." John 8, verses 31 and 32. Here we go again. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." John 8, verses 31 and 32. There you go. And now,
well, in case there's somebody new, my name's Kathy Craig, and I'm a evening lady of the night facilitator. So we have a lot to cover today, a lot to cover today. So let's go ahead and open in prayer, and then I'll get right to it. So, Father, we just thank you for this time that we have, just how blessed we are that we can meet in this building, Father, freely, Lord, according to your word, because it's for freedom you set us free, Lord. And it's your holiness, it's your laws, it's your righteousness, it's your son, Jesus Christ, and through him we have it all, Lord. And so I pray for my sisters this morning. I pray that you will touch each heart, that they will hear what they need to hear today, Lord. And I pray that your word and your Holy Spirit would just speak through me, because it's your word, really. We don't live by bread alone, Father, but by every word that comes out of your mouth. And Jesus tells us what those words are exactly, Lord. So we just lift you up and praise you and thank you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we are in John chapter 8. It's pretty packed, so I'm not going to be able to deviate too much from my notes. I tried it last night. It just didn't work because we just have a lot. So I'm going to go ahead and start. We're starting in chapter 7, verse 53, actually, and I'm going to read down to chapter 5. Jesus is all over this book, isn't he? And everyone went to his house, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now, early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now, Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what do you say?" So let's look at that law. That law is in, it's in a few places, but I just picked out Deuteronomy 22, chapter 22, verse 22. If a man is found lying with a woman married to a husband, then both of them shall die. The man that lay with the woman and the woman you shall put away, so you shall put away the evil from Israel. So in verse 6, it says that this they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. So the accusation is, what do you say? So they're testing him. If he said yes, because the Jews didn't have the authority to impose capital punishment, they would have reported him to the Roman guard. Then if he said no, they would have accused him of violating the law of Moses. So it was like a lose-lose situation. So what did he do? He just pretended like he didn't hear him. Bent down and wrote on it with his finger. So if you notice in the law that both the man and the woman were to be executed, the Pharisees were seeking to judge Jesus according to the law. They were breaking it themselves by just bringing the woman. So, and I find it interesting that God wrote, when we read in Exodus, I didn't write the scripture reference, but in Exodus, when the Ten Commandments are given, God wrote the Ten Commandments with his finger on the tablets. And I find it very interesting that Jesus bent down and wrote on the ground with his finger. And many speculate what that was that he was writing. We don't really know. There's several theories, and that you go over in your lesson. So we'll go on from there to 7 through 9. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." And And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. So what did Jesus say that convicted the conscience of these hard-hearted? These were hard-hearted men. They took a woman, dragged her out. We don't know if she was standing there naked. We don't know if she just had a sheet wrapped around. We don't know. But what did he say? These men didn't care about this woman. They were ready to pick up stones and stone her. They were very hard-hearted. They were breaking the law. These are religious leaders that are doing this. But Jesus said something that got into their heart. And remember what Pastor Bill referenced this last weekend. We were in Hebrews 4. And for Hebrews 4, 12 through 13, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him whom we must give an account. So right there, though that woman may be naked, Jesus stripped those religious leaders. And remember what the temple guard said last week in chapter 7, where the Pharisees went, or the religious leaders, whoever they were, sent them to arrest Jesus, and they came back empty-handed, and they questioned him, why didn't you bring him? And they said, no one speaks like this man does. So between whatever it was that he wrote on the ground with his finger and whatever he said, you know, he that is without sin, it pierced their hearts and stripped them, and they left one by one, from the oldest to the youngest. That's an interesting fact. Yeah, that's just, we don't really know why he did that either. But if you look at, there's a couple other times that happens, and that is Joseph, when he sits his brothers don't know who he is, and he sits them at the table, he sits them from the oldest to the youngest. And then also David, when Samuel goes to anoint David, they bring in the oldest, and it goes from the oldest to the youngest. So it just seems to be a pattern. I don't know what it means, so I'm not going to teach on that. It's just one of those things, like things that make you go, So, moving on. So much for not deviating from it. So 10 and 11. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." So as we read in John 3:17 and 18, Jesus isn't a condemning God. He didn't come into the world to condemn it, but to save it. And in Hosea 6:6, it says, "For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offering." And then Jesus quotes that Hosea passage in Matthew 9:13 when he's talking to the Pharisees and the religious leaders. He's saying, "But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So this doesn't mean, he doesn't condemn, but that doesn't mean there weren't consequences. And I know that some of us here have walked through some of these things. And basically, for my own story, it was just a wrecking ball with my family. And the consequences, God is still gracious. So in Habakkuk 3:2, it says, "Lord, I have heard the report about you. Lord, I stand in awe of your deeds. Revive your work in these years. Make it known in these years. In your wrath, remember mercy." And the Amplified says, "In your wrath, remember compassion and love." So Jesus said to her, "Go and sin no more." So he sets boundaries. You know, he forgave her, but she was not to continue in that. So we hope that this very personal face-to-face encounter with Jesus changed her forever. And she truly repented of that sin and never sinned in that way again. So, and we are all grateful for that, right? We get those second chances. So, God's word said his mercies are new every morning. However, we can grieve the Holy Spirit by our thoughts and actions. And when we sin, it is rarely our own selves that are affected, right? We affect a lot of people, those around us. So this woman's husband, if she was married, could have been devastated. Her husband or her children were brought into her shame. She had a name, but from now on, she would be known as the woman caught in adultery. In the Lord's abundant grace, he may have covered more than just her spiritual condition. Perhaps in her earthly circumstances, God gave her a forgiving husband and children, and they became followers of Jesus. We can hope for that, right? So I wrote down this note. This is from Jeff's Easter message. In life, we all need a second chance. There are no do-overs, but there is a new beginning. New life happens when we meet Jesus. New life begins, not by what we've done, by what has been done to us. So those are some truths, I think, that are very important for us to remember. And I just feel, I know this is not in my notes, but I just feel like some of us are under condemnation from past sins that we just can't let go. And it's just a heavy burden. And I would just suggest that you ask the Lord to lift that burden. He's enough. Jesus is enough. He's gracious. He's merciful. He's forgiven. It says where sin abounds, grace abounds even more. And I think it's important for us to know that. Sometimes our consequences are in our face every day, and it's hard to not feel that condemnation. But it's a burden that it ruins our walk. You know, it just is a hindrance to what God wants to do in our lives and the blessing he wants to give us. So now we're going to go to verse 12. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. So Jesus said, I am the light of the world. This is one of those I am statements. It was a claim to be the Messiah. So the religious leaders knew exactly what Jesus was saying. In Isaiah 42 and chapters 49, there are messianic chapters that reference the coming Messiah as the light of the world. And the world means the nations, not just the Jews, the nations, and all nations. So Isaiah 42, 6 through 7, and then I'll go to verse 16. The first part is about the Messiah. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. And this is speaking towards himself. I will bring the blind by a way they did not know. I will lead them in paths they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked paths straight. These things I will do for them and not forsake them. And then in Psalm 27:1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And when it says Lord in the Old Testament in all caps, that's Yahweh. That's the covenant name of God to the Israelites. So 1 John 1:5 says, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. So this was an invitation. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness. So he's saying, he who follows me shall not walk in darkness. I want you to notice too that there's a pattern in the following all the way to the end. There's a pattern of the arguments where the Pharisees or the Jews, they question him and they are asking, you know, they're making statements based on what they know. And then Jesus gives them truth, sometimes some hard truth. And then after that, you know, they might respond with something, but there's usually in each of them, there is the Jews speaking in this dialogue, then Jesus giving them the truth, and then Jesus will give them an invitation. And this goes all the way to the end. So this was an invitation. So the word follow used here means a soldier following his commander, a slave following his master, following a wise counselor, a student following his teacher. So we read in John 1, 4, and 5, in him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. So light is life. And in Psalm 119, 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So it lights the way to life. So light leads to the kingdom, to eternal life. So what do we want to do? We want to go to the light. right? Just remember that. Go towards the light. So, verse 13, the Pharisees therefore said to him, you bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true. So now we have a dialogue and an accusation. So we go to Deuteronomy 19:15. Well, let me read 14 through 18. So Jesus, so this is the accusation. This is the truth. Jesus answers and said to them, even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true, for I know where I came from and where I'm going, but you do not know where I come from and where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. And yet, if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. So in Deuteronomy 19:15, it says, one witness shall not rise against a man concerning any iniquity or any sin that he commits. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established. If you read through verse 19, you'll get a better perspective of the Jews' frame of mind. So what we learn here is that man, that the law was written for man, not for God. So Romans 10:4 says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. So in Christ, we are perfect followers of the law. In Acts 13:39, and by him everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. So Jesus's testimony is valid because of who he is. So he is in John 7:28-29, says, then Jesus cried out as he taught in the temple, saying, you both know me and you know where I am from, and I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know, but I know him, for I am from him and he sent me. So there's a witness right there. How was his testimony validated? By his words. Remember, nobody speaks like him. He tells the truth. And his works, all those miracles that he did. So Jesus didn't do these miracles in a vacuum. The Jews witnessed most of them, I think, or at least saw the evidence of people. Can you imagine this? Jesus is healing the blind, the lepers, those with withered hands, the lame, all of these diseases, casting out demons. And you know what they have to do? They have to go to the temple and show themselves. Can you imagine the parade of these people for like the whole time? And then even afterwards when the disciples were healing, right? This constant parade of people that had impossible situations that were healed. And now you've got a lot more people that can go to temple. So I just had that picture in my mind. I thought that was pretty funny. So, yeah, so, and even the Jews, they witnessed the paralytic who was let down through the roof by his friends, and he was told, your sins are forgiven, right? Pick up your bed and walk. That event alone testifies that Jesus was who he said he was, because they questioned that among themselves, right? They were thinking in their hearts, who can forgive sins but God alone? Hello? Yeah, so... So what were they doing? They were judging according to the flesh. So we're going to look at that. Why didn't they see this? Everything that Jesus did and said was in agreement with the Father. His judgment was true because he was unified with the Father. Jesus said that they were judging according to the flesh. They were unable to see the truth. So unbelief brings blindness. So verses 19 through 27. Then they said to him, where is your Father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you had known me, you would have also known my Father. These words Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. So then Jesus said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me and will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will he kill himself because he says, where I go, you cannot come? And he said to them, you are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins if you do not believe that I am he. You will die in your sins. So we have in verse 19, we have the dialogue, and then we have the truth, and it's intensifying now. So in verse 20, where he says that his time had not yet come, this is, he's on a divine schedule. So he knows when his time comes. The Lord, they're unified. So he knows. So that's he's on that divine schedule. Verse 21 through 24 is more dialogue. We see the dialogue, we see the truth, and we see the imitation. So Jesus is speaking in verse 22. So they're saying, will he kill himself? So they're thinking, Jesus is speaking spiritually, and they don't understand spiritual things. So, and three times, if you notice in that passage, three times Jesus says, you will die in your sins. So the truth is blunt and sounds harsh to those who consider themselves the blessed ones. Can you imagine the Jews hearing him say, you're going to die in your sins? So verse 25, then they said to him, who are you? And Jesus said to them, what I have been saying to you from the beginning. So he had already told them clearly who he was. They knew what he was saying. He even used the covenant name, Yahweh. He presented his witnesses. He told them who his father was. He spoke to them about the truth of their condition, warned them to repent. They still didn't understand. Their question about who he was wasn't because he hadn't told them, but it was because of their unbelief. They couldn't hear him. So we go to 28 through 30. Then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he and that I do not nothing of myself. But as my Father taught me, I speak these things, and he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. As he spoke these words, many believed in him. So who believed in him? He was primarily talking to the Jews. So the religious leaders, the teachers, these are the Jews, the religious leaders, teachers of the law, scribes, Pharisees, Sadducees. So that's who, when he says the Jews in scripture, generally, that's who they're talking about. So many of them did hear. They heard the invitation in the midst of his harsh rebuke and accepted. And we do that sometimes when somebody rebukes us, even out of love. What's our first reaction? Yeah. It's like, what are they telling me that for? I'm fine. And then you go home and think about it, and sometimes they're right. You know, when you really take an honest look, sometimes they're right. Jesus, of course, is always right. So some Jews that believed, they did hear him in the midst of these harsh rebukes. So then we go to 31 through 36. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. So abiding in Christ is motivated by love. In 1 John 4:16, it says, and we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Also, John 14:21, it's in there too, if you want to look that up. So this is an invitation and a promise. So truth brings freedom. So in the famous words of Pontius Pilate, what is truth? So John 14:6 says, Jesus said to them, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John 16:13-14. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. And then John 17:17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So we have here that Jesus is truth. In John 16 passage, we have the Holy Spirit is truth. And in John 17, God and his word is truth. So notice in verse 32, Jesus says, the truth shall make you free. And in verse 36, he says, the Son will make you free. So Jesus had previously quoted in the temple, Isaiah 61:1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and to open the prison of those who are bound. So we want to look at what freedom is, what kind of freedom is Jesus talking about. So in verse 34, it says slavery to sin. So we're being freed from slavery to sin. We're free from the sin's total power and control, from spiritual blindness, oppression. Am I yelling? I'm getting excited about this. Oppression. We're free from satanic dominion, free from fear of death, fear of judgment, and the prospect. We're free from the prospect of eternal hell. So this is true spiritual freedom. This is what Jesus offers. And you'll find these things in Galatians 5, in Ephesians 4, 20 through 24, Hebrews 2, 14 through 15, and pretty much all of Romans. And you'll see it peppered throughout the New Testament. It's pretty much everywhere. Do you think Jesus wants us to be free from these things? I think so. So lies and deception bring bondage. So Romans 1:18, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth and wickedness. So now we're going to go through 37 through 48. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came forth from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's word. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. Then the Jews answered and said to him, do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? So there's a lot packed in that. In verse 37, Jesus acknowledges that they were Abraham's descendants in the flesh. But Jesus' words had no place in them. So what did Abraham do? He received and he believed. The Jews did not. Abraham received God when he came down for a visit, and that's in Genesis 8. Abraham believed God's promise, and that's in Genesis 15. The Jews didn't believe in God because they didn't believe in Jesus. So in verse 38, Jesus is unified with the Father. He sees what the Father sees. Jesus pointed out who the Jews' father was. Under the delusion of Satan, they believed and saw what they wanted to. That's what we do, right? We see what we want to see. This line of questioning and dialogue was never about finding the truth. It was about trying to discredit Christ's claims so they could continue believing what they wanted to believe, which was a lie. So in verses 39 through 47, they continue clinging to their fleshly heritage. So in verse 40, God's family, we want to look at God's family versus the devil's family. That's kind of scary, right? We don't talk about the devil very much. We don't even like to say the word. So how do you know when God is someone's father? Number one, they have an eagerness to hear his word. Number two, they believe God's word. Number three, they love his son. And the devil's family can't hear him. And in verse 37, Jesus said, my word has no place in you. So, and they wanted to kill him, right? So Jesus was blunt because they were in severe and serious danger. So we are seeing the dialogue pretty much disintegrate from there as they continue to hold on to their position. So in verse 48, they resorted to name calling and blasphemy out of frustration, even accusing Jesus of having a demon. So what are we seeing in this chapter so far? Sin, number one, sin needs to be confronted. Number two, Jesus' word is the revealer of sin. Number three, his words and actions also reveal the remedy. And number four, the results were some wanted to kill him and some believed and repented. And then here's a summary of his words up till now. Number one, he came from heaven. Number two, he is spiritual life. Number three, they needed to repent. Number four, they needed to be forgiven. Number five, they didn't know God. And number six, they would die in their sin. So my takeaway from this is we never see ourselves as we really are. We think we are righteous by the good we do. Church on Sunday, we serve in the children's nursery, we give food to the poor, we work in the hospitality, we go to women's Bible study. So calling ourselves Christians does not give us a free pass. Our Christianity needs to be more than just recreational. So Jesus needs to be in our hearts. It's really a heart issue. And so we need to ask ourselves, can we hear Jesus? If we can hear Jesus, then we're good. If we can't hear Jesus, maybe there's a problem. So 49 through 59. All right, this is it, ladies. Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me, and I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death." Then the Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death? Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead, and the prophets who are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Then the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out to the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. So in verse 49, Jesus gives the Jews another dose of intense truth and then another invitation. So if anyone keeps his word, he shall never see death. Notice he says, keeps his word. So it's not the hearers of the word, but the doers. And that you'll find in Luke 6 and John 12. In verse 50, God seeks glory and honor. If we dishonor the Son, we dishonor God. However we treat the Son, either receiving and believing or treating him with contempt, it's as if we're doing the same to God. So the worst attacks on Jesus came from the religious leaders. Is it loving to continue to let people believe in a lie and go to hell? Or is it loving to confront evil so it may be exposed and expelled? We don't talk about hell much either, do we? It's a hard word to say, devil and hell. And yet that they're important because we need to know our enemy. The Jews were not going to win this argument. They were believing a lie. Jesus was not only telling the truth, he is the truth. As we've read through the chapter, we've seen this digression. So at first, the Jews were at an intellectual level. They were just asking questions like smart people do. Number two, then it digressed into an emotional level. So then it digressed even further into a verbal abuse where they were blaspheming and calling him names. And then four, and lastly, as we will see, they resorted to violence. So I'm going to go through the last few verses very quickly. Verse 51, in spite of their insults, Jesus extends another gracious invitation. 52 through 53, it intensifies name-calling, blaspheming, anger. In verse 54, Jesus responds with more truth. God honors Jesus at his baptism in Matthew 3:17. He shows he delights in him in Matthew 12:18. And in Matthew 17:5, God again honors Jesus at the Mount of Transfiguration. God also honored Jesus by answering his prayers and through the works and the miracles that he did. In verse 55 through 56, Jesus directly confronts their sin and tells them the truth of his eternal existence. Verse 57, they still don't get it. Verse 58, Jesus uses the covenant, eternal name of God, as his own truth. with a capital T. Exodus 3, verses 14 through 15, it says, "And God said to Moses, I am who I am." That Hebrew word is Yahweh. "And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. This is my memorial to all generations." So in John 1, we read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So Jesus is Yahweh in the flesh. Matthew 1:21 says, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin." The name Jesus is from the Latin form of the Greek form of Yeshua, which literally means Yahweh saves. So Yahweh will save his people from their sins, and simultaneously, Yeshua will save his people from their sins. So in verse 59, they resort to violence. "This was blasphemy to them. The law states that whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord will be put to death by stoning." So Jesus hid himself and passed by. So there comes a point when it's over. There were no more invitations after that. So in John 9:39, "And Jesus said, for judgment I have come into the world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may be made blind." So Jesus showed great mercy and compassion for the women caught in adultery. Though it appears otherwise, he was showing love and compassion to the Jews. The woman knew she was a sinner and in need of saving. The Jews thought they were saved because of who they were. So do you love Jesus? Are you eager to hear his word? Do you receive his truth? Father, I just thank you for your word that is truth. I thank you for the example of your son, Jesus, who tells us often the hard things because he loves us, Father. I thank you that you have made a way for us to repent of our sins, Lord, and that you don't hold our sins against us, that you don't remember them. You throw them in the middle of the ocean and remember them no more, you said. Your word says that you remove them from us as far as the east is from the west. And I pray for any of my sisters here today that are carrying condemnation, Father, that they can recognize it is the lie of the devil, who is a liar and a murderer from the beginning, Father, who wants to take away their joy, who wants to take away their new beginning, their new life. So, Father, I lift that up to you, and I pray for the groups now as they go in and just meditate and chew on your word, Lord. And I thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Jesus, we worship you.
Thank you for listening to this Heart to Heart Women's Bible Study recorded at Refuge Calvary Chapel in Huntington Beach. We hope you've been encouraged by today's lesson and will join us again as we continue to study through the Word of God. For more information about the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry, please visit our website at www.refugefamily.com or call our office at 714-891-9495.
In the power of your name, I'm giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on. In the power of your name.